you can do one of two things with God's providence. You can either trust the providence of God to bless you for your secret obedience, or you can trust it to expose you in shame if you sin in secret. Either way, God's providence is going to have its way.
You've heard the term the providence of God, but what does it really mean? Well, today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will dig into that question as he continues our series, The Godly Mind. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. And Don, God's providence can include some aspects we don't always welcome at first.
Well, boy, isn't that the truth, my Christian friend. And you know, I had to learn that the hard way with some sorrows that the Lord brought to me early in my Christian life, and had to come to grips with the fact that sometimes what God brings into our lives is contrary to our desires. But that's okay. We just want His will to be done, and what helps us is to remember that Jesus Christ Himself suffered in the flesh, and we walk in His footsteps. But when we suffer, God designs it for our good and for His glory. We'll see how all this fits together in our study today on the Truth Pulpit.
Okay, Don. And friend, have your Bible handy as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
We are continuing a brief series that I've titled The Godly Mind. Last we saw a godly mind means that you have a mind for your Savior, a mind focused on Christ. We saw God's hatred of sin, Christ's love for your soul, God's forgiveness of your sins, God's reason for saving you, and Christ's plan for future glory. And all of those things are truths that anchor our mind and position us in a way to think rightly about Christ, to think rightly about the fact that He has saved us from sin and out of love for our souls. And those things focus our mind and attention in a way that produces a godly mind, godly thinking, a godly way to think vertically about life. If you are a Christian, God's truth shapes you. It shapes your very character. Romans 6:17 says, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Now, think about what that verse is saying. You receive teaching that's committed to you through the Word of God. You embrace it in your heart, and that heart embrace of the truth that's been committed to you produces obedience in your life. A godly mind shaped by truth produces obedience in the life of a Christian. Nothing will stir you to obedience, to duty, and to delight like the implications of true salvation. We're going to see two additional principles that will shape a godly mind. And I'm just so delighted that you are here for them. First of all, these two both start with the letter P. The letter P. And the first one that I want to talk about is a right view of the providence of God. The providence of God. You're not at Truth Community Church very long until you hear this word spoken, either in private conversations or said from the pulpit. The providence of God, generally speaking, being the idea that God is at work in the details of absolutely everything that happens in the universe and in your personal life. He numbers the hairs on your head. He knows and directs when a sparrow falls to the ground. He's established the stars and the sun in their orbit. On a macro level, at the micro level, God is in charge of absolutely everything that happens. There is nothing that has happened in your life before now or that will ever happen from this moment forward that isn't somehow designed by God as part of His plan for your life. That's a wonderful truth. And we've spoken about that at great length over different messages. I want to kind of focus and zero in on a particular application of that general truth. As we remember that God is sovereign over all, and here's where I want to go with that thought, and it's this. It's that God sees your secret life. God sees your secret life and knows it intimately. Proverbs 1:39 says that before there's a word on your tongue, he knows it all. He sees what happens in secret. And where I want to take your thinking on this, because this produces a godly mind, this produces a healthy fear of God when you remember this and practice it over time, God will either reward your obedience to his word, or he will expose your sin for your disobedience. It's going to come one way or another. And for that, I'd invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6, verse 4, we're looking at the fact, we're just remembering the fact that God sees your secret life. And that has implications for the way that you think and live. It shapes your mind toward godliness when you understand it and apply it properly. In chapter 6, verse 3 of Matthew, Jesus said, "When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." In like manner, he said in verse 6, "When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Now, Jesus here is speaking this way as a positive motivation to invite us to practice our godliness in private ways without displaying our righteousness so that others will see it, to not approach our life and our Christian living in a manner that calls attention to ourselves. Rather than waving our checkbook as we put our support into the offering box, we just do it quietly. We look for a time when no one's looking and we do it that way. Rather than broadcasting our prayer life on social media, as some people do, we're content to pray privately, where no one sees, to put ourselves in a position where no one can see us praying, and because we realize that that's the kind of praying that God wants. And we're confident as we do that, that we're not wasting our time. We're confident as we do that, that we are positioning ourselves for the blessing of God, because he sees in secret. God, in perfect providence, knows everything that's happening. He's directing it. And as we obey him in secret, we have it settled in our mind that we are positioning ourselves for the reward of God, even if no one knows about it. We don't even care about that. Just by way of another tangent. And maybe some of you have done this. I don't know of any of you that have. And so if you've done this, I'm not trying to step on your toes. It is not a good thing. You know, people go on social media, they'll go on Facebook and say, "Pray for me, I'm doing such and such, I'm having this or that problem." And people will type out prayers in response to that. "Oh, Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would put your hand upon dear Sarah in this time and just do this whole flowery, fulsome thing," announcing on Facebook what their supposed prayer is. Beloved, don't do that. That is a violation of Matthew 6. Jesus says, pray in secret. Now, why in the world would anyone pray that way except that they want other people to see how they're praying? This is the exact opposite of what Jesus says to do. And the fact that this is popular on social media and it looks godly and it can get you likes for your comments, don't do that. It's more important for you to obey Christ than to have people compliment you for the flowery prayers that you can post on social media. Look at what it says there in verse 6. "When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I just think that this is really an important aspect in our modern 21st century culture, that this is called out and rebuked. People shouldn't do that. Anyone who's read the Bible should know better than to make social media a platform for displaying their outward supposed godliness. That's not good. Now, with that said, and bringing it back, now that I've got that off my chest, bringing it back to what we're talking about here with the providence of God, and remembering that God will either reward our obedience or he will expose our sin. God has perfect power to do that, doesn't he? And not only have we seen that in illustrations in our own life, just think from Scripture in the Bible about how this worked out. And this works out in so many different ways. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, thought they would never see him again. But it was exposed in the end, wasn't it, when they had to all come down and to Egypt and confess things to Joseph, and it was all brought out to them. David sinned with Bathsheba, covered it up for about 18 months, but ultimately God brought it to light when he sent the prophet Nathan to him. Think about Haman engineering a plot against the Jews in the book of Esther, seeking their total destruction, and using his position with the king to bring the law of the land in support of his wicked schemes. What happened to Haman? It got exposed as Esther invited him to a banquet with the king. Esther pointed him out. The king did not like the fact that Haman was plotting to kill his chosen queen, and Haman was hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for someone else. God has a way of doing this. Look over at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. This is a verse that has stood out to me early in my Christian life. It is a verse that probably not a week goes by where it doesn't come to my mind, either in way of personal application or seeing situations play out as I observe the world around me. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. You young people who are under the age of 18, I especially urge you and ask you to take note of this verse. Some of you are just over the age of 18, 22. I'll include you in the exhortation as well. Why limit it chronologically? Young people, take this verse to heart. Take it as an absolute certainty of what will happen to you. And let it shape the way that you think about life, make it cause you to fear a secret pursuit of sin because of the consequences that it will no doubt bring to you. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. Are you looking at it, young people, with me? He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. The reason that that truth is there in Proverbs, the reason that we know that that will always be the outcome is because of the providence of God. Especially for those of us who are believers, we need to know and understand that if we pursue a path of sin, God will bring it to light. He does not tread lightly with the sins of his children. And before you are ever faced with the temptation, my friends, it's not just the young people. You gray heads need to hear it too, don't you? I got gray hair. I'm included in the exhortation here. We must have it settled in our mind as a principle of godliness and of right biblical thinking that if I pursue a path of sin, if I let myself go in this direction, it's going to come out, and that's going to be painful. Now, if you know that in advance, doesn't that serve to motivate you to turn another direction? It should. It helps anyway. Doesn't guarantee that you'll always do what is right, but at least your mind is conditioned in a way that leads you in a direction of godliness. Here's the point. I love to say this to people in this context, talking about providence and Christian living. I love to say this. You can do one of two things with God's providence in the context that we're talking about it here. You can either trust the providence of God to bless you for your secret obedience, or you can trust it to expose you in shame if you sin in secret. Either way, God's providence is going to have its way. Now, every one of us should be thinking, you know what? I would rather be on the blessing side of that coin. I would rather be devoting myself to private obedience, whether anyone sees it or not, and just live my life, even if it never brings a claim to me, to live in a way that positions me for the blessing of the providence of God, that he who sees in secret will reward you. Now I ask you, my friends, why wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you prefer the blessing of God to the discipline of God in your life? Well, the providence of God guarantees that he knows, he sees, he understands, and he has his ways of making things known in time.
Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." You young people, I know I have a way of looking to my right and to the left of the auditorium when I say this. That's where you guys tend to sit. That's why I look over at you. But I know that there's young people off to my left as well. I just, you know, just for the sake of the good of your life, because we all as a church and I as pastor would desire the blessing of God in your life, I ask you, I beg you to take these verses to heart and let them shape the way you think now in advance about the choices that will come your way. What you sow, you'll reap. And I would have you reap the blessing of God, not the discipline of God. Wouldn't you want that for your own life? Wouldn't you want to sow your life toward faith in Christ and a belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not to reject the things that your parents have taught you, not to reject what you've heard as you've sat under the teaching of God, not to reject the invitation of Christ who says, "Come to me and I will give you rest," a promise of complete, absolute, full forgiveness of your sins if you would only come to Christ. Wouldn't you want that blessing rather than the dark alternative? Wouldn't you want that? It's okay to nod your head yes. And I just invite you, young people, I invite you. You know, I'm so glad. It's really an encouragement to me, to all of us, I'm sure, as we see our young people developing friendships within the context of the church. That's such a blessing to see. You know, we've got about 20, I think, that are preparing to sing for us in a couple of weeks in the youth choir on Sunday morning. It's awesome. It's great. But I'm also mindful of the fact that there's a certain element even within an environment like this of peer pressure, and sometimes there's that temptation as a young person that you don't want to seem too enthusiastic for Christ lest you not be cool amongst your friends within the church. Oh, for the sake of God. I say it reverently, for God's sake, don't be like that. Even if none of your friends go with you, you step out for Christ and you show a loyalty and a commitment and a public manifestation of trust and belief and love in Christ, and let Him bless you for that even if you lose friends as a result. Don't fall into the trap of being in an environment like this and saying, "Well, we're just going to kind of be a little bit cool here and none of us are going to be, you know, really go too much overboard with it." Well, that's no way to respond to Christ, is it? Is that any way to respond to the one who went to the cross to save your soul? We all need to hear that, don't we? And you young people, the way you think now, the choices that you make now, you are laying the road upon which your life will be driven. You're pouring the asphalt upon which the car of your life will ride. Make choices in your mind. Make choices now about fidelity to Christ, loyalty to Him, obedience to His Word, faith in Christ. Make those things now. Don't make the mistake of thinking, "Well, I'll sort this out later when I'm my parents' age." What are they now, like 95? Don't think that way. Don't make that mistake of thinking you'll be more inclined to faith and obedience later in your life. If you are inclined toward disobedience and indifference to Christ now, you're only going to get more hard in that as life goes on. And so don't assume that you'll be more tender-hearted now than you are today. And for the rest of you, I know you do this and I'm grateful for it, but just by way of reminder and encouragement, those of us that are further in life and we see the truth of what's being said here, I just ask you and encourage you to pray for these young people by name and to make that a devoted part of your prayer life somehow, to pray that God would work in their lives, sanctify them in the truth, deliver them from evil, lead them not into temptation. Our young people should know that the adults in the church are behind them in prayer, shouldn't they? Well, none of that was in my notes. Turn over to Psalm 1, if you would. Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. reinforces this on the positive side. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Look at the blessing that comes from the one who gives his mind over to the word of God. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The promise of God on a life devoted to, a godly mind devoted to the word of God, that should be all the encouragement you need, young people, old people, those of you who classify yourself as some point in between. Here you have it. The word of God, the providence of God, promising blessing on those that would give their minds over to it, give their lives over to it. Your young people, you know, there's plenty of room for a godly young person to say, I'm going to give my life over to the word of God. I'll give my life to it. Forget prosperity, forget other careers. I want to give my life to the word of God. Which one of you will step up and be that man? Blessings all over it. Verse 4, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. God won't allow the wicked to stand. But what he does do, verse 6, he knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You know what God does? He blesses his people. He blesses his people when they're obedient, when they're faithful to his word, when they give themselves over to it. That's what God does. That's who he is. And it is worthwhile to follow Christ, no matter what it may seem like at the moment. It may seem like it's leading you into isolation and obscurity. Well, if Christ leads you into isolation and obscurity, you follow him with your head held high. Because in the end, he's no man's debtor. He will vindicate the multiple promises in his word to bless those who follow him. And so, as we talk about this aspect of the godly mind, we just say, recognize the providence of God. He exposes sin. He blesses us in his word. Position your life for your own sake, for the glory of Christ. Position your life to know the providential blessing of God rather than his providential discipline. That's a far better way to live. And it will frame a godly mind for you. It'll frame your thinking and guide your life choices. That's the providence of God and the way it plays out in a godly mind, as I see it. Second point, the providence of God. By the way, the title of this message, for those of you that take notes, and I know some of you have very neat notebooks that you keep, and I should do a better job of giving you message titles in advance. A mind for your sovereign. A mind for your sovereign. All of the messages in this series are going to have the letter S in them. A mind for your Savior, a mind for your sovereign, and a mind for his providence. Now, secondly, let's talk about the problems of life. The problems of life, point number two. How does a godly mind process the inevitable problems of life? Well, if you want to have a godly mind, you need to cultivate a biblical view toward the inevitable difficulties that life will bring to you. If you want to have a godly mind, you need to have a biblical view of the inevitability of problems in your life. Now, this is far more important than it may initially seem to be when it comes to godly thinking. I risk hyperbole here. I risk overstating what I'm about to say. But hear me closely in what I am about to say. Nothing is more destructive to a Christian mind than the foolish notion that God never wants you to have any trouble in life. Nothing is more destructive to godly thinking than that presupposition. God doesn't want me to have trouble. That is foolish. That is unbiblical. It will destroy your thinking in life.
God's sovereign providence does include problems. And next time, here on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will offer some principles to help keep those in proper perspective as he continues our series, The Godly Mind. Don't miss a moment. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts or find out how to receive CD copies of Don's radio messages for your personal study library. And if you want to go even more in depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing needed for radio broadcasts. By the way, if you're in the Cincinnati area, check out the service times for Truth Community Church. That's also on our website, and plan a visit, because we'd love to welcome you. Again, check out thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.